If you approach life like this, I'm a huge sinner, and I am undeserving of any grace, of any kindness whatsoever. Basically, I get what I deserve.
Pastor Brett Menner reminds us of an important promise of God. His grace abounds.
You might say, Brett, this is kind of masochistic to think so lowly of ourselves. But good news, where sin abounds, that's you and me, God's grace did abound much more, because that's how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God.
From a passage in John 18, we read how the religious leaders thought they had everything about Jesus figured out, but they were sadly mistaken in their assumptions and were acting ignorantly. However, Pastor Brett Menner points out in today's Word how their errant beliefs in fact help fulfill the prophecy of Jesus' ultimate purpose of dying on the cross for the salvation of all who believe.
In John chapter 18, we have the most overt rejection of Jesus Christ. These are people that say, we don't believe him. Not only do we not believe him, we hate him, and we're going to kill him. That's where we find ourselves in John chapter 18. These Jewish people of Jesus' day were extremely stubborn. They built their sort of case against Jesus. And their case was flimsy at best. It was like they said, well, he broke the law. Did Jesus break the law ever? No, he broke their dumb traditions. You see, they added to the law of the Jews a bunch of dumb traditions that were stupid. But they thought they were as much as important as the law. They were just dead wrong. So when Jesus and his disciples were eating corn on the side of the road there, and they didn't wash their hands, and Jesus healed a guy on the Sabbath day, those were just part of their dumb rules. Jesus was just doing what was good. But they were so convinced, oh, he's breaking the law. He's a blasphemer, and he's a horrible guy, and he deserves death. And so convinced were they that they're going to carry this out. The problem is the Jews can't perform capital punishment officially during this time because of the Roman Empire. Romans were in control. We'll talk more about that in a second. So the Jews have to go circuitously around. To kill Jesus, they have to not do it their way. They have to do it the Roman way. What's their way? Well, if you were going to kill someone for criminal action in Jewish tradition and even the Old Testament law, what was the proper method of killing someone? You'd stone them to death. Well, therein lies a story, and it brings us to our text right here. For the Jews have to go to Pontius Pilate, and that's where we pick it up here in John chapter 18, verse 31. In John 18, 31, it says, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto them, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Jesus predicted prophetically not only that he would go to Jerusalem and die, but the method by which he would be killed, and that is none other than crucifixion, signifying what death he should die, that is crucifixion. But little did they know, by going to Pontius Pilate, they were fulfilling Bible prophecy about Jesus and the method by which he'd die. And I want to show you that. And the first thing, as we kind of break down these couple of verses, I want you to notice a few things. Number one, notice the inaccuracy of the people. They were so sure of themselves, but they were just simply wrong. You remember when the Magi from Babylon came over from the east, and they said, they went to talk to the Jewish religious leaders, said, where is this Messiah of yours supposed to be born? Because they knew enough to be dangerous. The Babylonians knew to follow the star, and they were doing that whole thing. But they asked the Jews, where do we find this? Well, and the Jews said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem or someplace like that. Because they knew that from the Old Testament prophecy. But isn't it funny? It was the Babylonian Magi that wanted to see the birth of the Messiah and went to go to Bethlehem, while the religious leaders wouldn't get off their rear ends. They just sat in Jerusalem, oh, our Messiah is supposed to be over there somewhere in Bethlehem. So meanwhile, Christ was born and they missed it. They were wrong, but they thought they were so right. Oh, those dumb Magi, what do they think they're doing? But the Magi were actually right. So when Jesus was baptized and his ministry began, they were so thick. They said, ah, who is this guy? And they rejected him, they despised him. Ultimately, they would say, we will not have this man rule over us. And then they said, we're gonna kill him. So they sent him to Pontius Pilate, like in our text here. And what would the Romans do? Well, Pilate would reluctantly, even though he says, I find no fault in this man, eventually his hand would sort of be forced to crucify Jesus because of the pressure from the Jews. But how many of us go around complaining all the while God's plan is unfolding around us? You know, we get bummed out. Oh, I can't believe that happened in my life. But like the Jews who thought they knew everything, they really didn't. Crucify him, they yelled. Meanwhile, they didn't know all of that was working together to bring their Messiah so that he would save them from their sins. That's the Messiah. And the Jews just totally missed it. What are we missing in our lives? You know it's true. Maybe some of you have a few snapshots in life. Maybe you're a high school kid, you're there and you got a girlfriend and you think she's hot. And, oh Lord, I want to marry her. And then she dumps you like a total dirt bag. She leaves you dumped. Oh Lord, why? Why? But as years go by, you know, you kind of forget about her sort of, and you meet the girl of your dreams, who's now your wife, of course. Even though we know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that's a true promise, but do we really believe it? I'm going down financially. Not really. The promises of God's word tells us, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God's word. He's working it together somehow, some way. Oh, I don't think the Lord loves me anymore because of my sin. Oh, he's already dealing with it. He died on the cross for your sins. 1 John 1:9 promises if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, when we're tempted to complain about the things that we whine about and are bummed about what God's not doing in our lives, you got to remember he's doing stuff in our lives, whether you know it or not. And the promise of God's word is that he's working it all together. The Jews thought Jesus was a fake. They rejected him, they despised him. Meanwhile, everything that God was doing was for their own good, for their own purpose. But God was doing it while they were complaining and whining and really trying to kill Jesus. Their error was just totally inaccurate thinking, but they thought they were so right. Our error is the same. We think God is wrong. You know, we build a case against God just because things aren't going our way. What a bad worldview. Better to trust the Lord who knows exactly what's going on and he's orchestrating all these events to work together for good in your life. And to be a person who trusts that, well, that's a mature Christian. Their inaccuracy was missing Jesus's arrival. Our inaccuracy could be the same in the second coming. We're told not to be ignorant about the end times and how God's going to deal with Israel and the future events of the world. And yet, just like they missed his first coming and could care less, man, sadly, a lot of the church today could care less about what the Bible says about his second coming. The inaccuracy of the people was profound. And I hope that you realize what I'm saying here is, you know, you and I are ignorant people, but don't be so dogmatic like these people who said, yeah, we're going to kill him. We know he's not the Messiah, but they were just dead wrong. And there's so much in this world we can be wrong about, but I've just found that I'm ignorant and I wouldn't trust myself. But you know what I do trust is the Bible. I've found God's word to be very reliable when it comes to what is true and what is false. And if you do a deep dive into God's word and study it carefully, I think you'll find this is the most reliable information we have in all the world, the word of God. Stick with the word. Well, the inaccuracy of the people led to hypocrisy of the people. That's point number two. The hypocrisy of the people. They were acting like they were concerned with Roman law. Were they really caring about Roman law? No. Is it lawful for us to put any man to death? They really didn't care about that. Well, Brett, how do you know that? Well, shortly after Jesus was crucified, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, would be out there. And did they care about Roman law then when they picked up rocks and stoned him to death? Or even Paul in Acts chapter 14, did they care about Roman rule at that time when they left Paul for dead in Acts 14? It really is hypocrisy, trying to look holy and not to kill Jesus themselves, but they were the ones calling for his death. Brett, are you suggesting that the Jews are responsible for killing Jesus the Messiah? Yes. Well, Brett, what about the Romans? Yep, they're guilty too. What about us? Yep, we're all guilty. We're all guilty collectively of killing Jesus because of our sin. Jesus willingly went to the cross, like Acts 4:27. And talking about why Jesus went to the cross, it says in Acts 4:27, "For of a truth against the Holy Child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together." That's all of us. We're all guilty. My sin sent Jesus to the cross, and we all need to take ownership of that. Being ill-informed makes you a hypocrite. That's an important thing to understand. We have the same hypocrisy today. We view sin differently depending on where it is. If it's on me, oh, it's no big deal. But if it's on you, ooh, that's ugly. Boy, you got to repent. Have you ever noticed that? That's why the world looks into the church and says, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Because there's a tendency to think, oh, I can sin and get away with it. And I have a reason I sin. I've got an excuse, but you don't. You know where it's most evident? There's places where the Lord sort of gives you the snapshot of your hypocrisy. I think driving on the freeway does that. You know, you're driving along, all of a sudden somebody merges in on the on-ramp and you're like, oh, what a jerk. I hope he dies. Then as you're driving along, you're kind of daydreaming about the jerk that just cut you off. A few minutes later, it's like, oh, that's my exit. And you like jam yourself in and sort of squeeze between cars. And the person behind you look in your rearview mirror and they're flipping you the bird. What a jerk, I can't believe they flipped me off. And then you realize you just did the exact same thing. But my sin on me, I had a reason. I was missing my exit. There's a reason I was pulling in front of those people. Well, there's probably a reason that person pulled in front of you too. Like, there's little things in life. Driving on the freeway, being married will do that as well. It's funny how, you know, you can't pull it off very well when you're married to someone because they see everything you're doing, you see everything they're doing, and sometimes hypocrisy is revealed. My sin on you is horrible. My sin on me, that's not that bad. That is the hypocrisy when you're ill-informed. But if you approach life like this, I'm a huge sinner, and I am undeserving of any grace, of any kindness whatsoever. Basically, I get what I deserve, but good news. The Lord is merciful. We don't approach God on, if God is love, then why does... No, we say, man, God is love, and we're humbled to be part of his family. Like, we start to realize we're sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even like Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul had the right attitude. He knew, I'm the chiefest of sinners, because he knew his own sinful. Was he just getting worse? He said this when he was an old man. When he was a young, new believer, he said, oh, we're all sinners. But when he wrote Timothy, some of the last words he penned, he said, I, Paul, am the chiefest of sinners. Was he getting worse in sin? No, but he was becoming more aware of his own sinful nature. He even said, oh, I find there's nothing good that lies within me, not one good thing. That's what Paul would say. That's the healthier view. There's sin in your life and you fall way short. Hebrews 4:13, there's nothing, any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God sees it all, knows it all, and it's eventually gonna come out. So it's better to understand your shortcoming and sin now and realize your insufficiencies of sinfulness, but also you don't know everything. And when you think you know something, be careful. Don't be dogmatic, because you're probably wrong anyway. But your sin will be found out. Numbers 32:23 shows that. It says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's a classic Old Testament scripture that's true of all of us. Your sin will find you out. That's the bad news. But the good news is, well, let me show you. Romans 5:19-20 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We inherited sinful nature through the line of Adam. So by obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You can take that honest view of yourself, a sinner who's a hypocrite, who thinks we know more than we really do, and you might say, Brett, this is kind of masochistic to think so lowly of ourselves. Oh, but this is where we realize, man, we were born in sin, but good news, where sin abounds, that's you and me, God's grace did abound much more. I'm so thankful that God's grace abounds much more, because that's how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. If you want to be a Christian, it's not being smart, it's not being perfect, it's being saved by the grace of God. That's so important. Well, there's one final point, not only the inaccuracy of the people that led to the hypocrisy of the people, but I want to show you the final thing that to me is really profound, the prophecy of Jesus Christ here. Our second verse here that we saw, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. I want to just kind of leave you with this. Jesus foretold his death, and it was different than stoning, typical Jewish. He made it clear that he was going to be crucified. He said it sort of cryptically in John chapter 3, verse 14. Remember when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We studied this a few months back. The serpent in Numbers, where it was biting the people and they were dying. So Moses put a brass serpent on a pole. And when they looked to the serpent, remember, look and live. And they would be saved by looking at the snake on the pole. Then Jesus goes here and compares himself to a snake on a pole. Why would he do such a thing? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the one put on a pole. And if you look to me who dies on the cross for the sins of the world, you'll be saved from the venom of sin. It's a beautiful picture. Yeah, Brett, I get it. But how can Jesus compare himself to a snake? Well, that has to do with what he did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 clears it up. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He also foretold his death by crucifixion directly, not only cryptically by the serpent and the pole idiom, but in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, he said it very clearly. Behold, he says to his disciples, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus prophetically told us how he was going to die. This is delivering to the disciples a prophetic word about how he was going to die. Well, it not only fulfilled Jesus' local prophecy of that day, but it would also start fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. There's all kinds of imagery in the Old Testament about the Messiah who'd be crucified. Maybe one of the main mentions of that is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, Brett, I happen to know the book of Deuteronomy, and this is not really about Jesus. This is about the law and certain guys and what happens when a person's hanged on a tree and stuff like that. And I would maybe give that to you, except for one little thing. There's a great commentary on the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And what does the Bible say about this? Well, it's Paul who tells us what this is about in Deuteronomy. It's Galatians 3:13, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. In Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why was it a cursed death of Jesus being hung on a tree? Because what we read earlier, he became sin for us. Another thing about crucifixion is how many things were fulfilled in Bible prophecy about Jesus and the way he died in crucifixion. For example, one of the things the Bible says over and over again is that not a bone of his body would be broken. Had he been stoned to death, would bones have been broken? You better believe it. But that's not how he was killed. He was killed on a cross. Now, there's ancient accounts of the cross. The Persians invented crucifixion. The Greeks started to fine-tune it. And then centuries later, the Romans adopted crucifixion as their go-to way to kill people. And the Romans, you might say, made it an art form. And that's where you read these ancient historians writing about crucifixion. It's kind of a morbid study, but it is interesting if you're interested how they would crucify people. It was an art form. The way they put the nails in, they knew right where to put them, not to break bones, but to drive them right between where the bones could support the body weight of a person hanging on a cross. And it was meant to be as painful as possible, but keep them alive as long as possible. So they'd hang them on the cross, and you know, they write about what happens. The victim of the hanging on a cross would hang there, and after just 30 minutes or so, your shoulders would pop out of socket. And so after the shoulders popped out, it would only be a few minutes later the person would suffocate to death. So what the Romans did, when they nailed the feet to the cross, they would bend their knees so that they could actually have room to stretch up, and they would be able to gasp for air by stretching their legs up, and they'd get breath and they breathe. And so the accounts, as the ancient historians tell us, the person on the cross would have to stand up on his feet on the peg of nail, which was painful, and then they'd breathe and then they'd drop back down. And that's how they sort of would keep themselves alive. Painful, up and down they would go. The pain would be often so excruciating that they would pass out and then suffocate because they couldn't stand up anymore. So what they would do is administer sort of an anesthetic agent with a sponge. This is what we saw them try to do with Jesus, because they wanted to keep the pain down enough to where they'd stay alert enough to keep themselves alive longer. Like I said, to the Romans, this was an art form. How do you make them feel pain but keep them alive as long as possible? But when it came time to make sure the person was dead, does anybody remember, what did the Romans do? They would come and break the legs. Why would that kill them? Because once the legs were broken, they couldn't breathe anymore and they would suffocate within seconds. That's the crucifixion. Now, you say, Brett, so why was Jesus crucified? Was there another reason? Oh, there's lots of reasons. In fact, let's just do a sneak preview of the next page, John 19. In John 19, verse 31, it says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, that he knoweth that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled." Prophecy number one, a bone of him shall not be broken. Prophecy number two, verse 37, and again, another scripture, they say they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. You'll notice in your margin, there's references to Psalm 34:20, Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12. That's the bone will not be broken of the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says they will look upon him who they have pierced. These are all fulfillments of the prophecy of Jesus. And this is where we end it today. The crucifixion was essential to fulfill specific prophecies, and I'm only giving you the surface ones. There's many more we can go over, but the way that Jesus died, the way he prophesied that he would die, only confirms he was who he claimed to be. Little did those know-it-all Jews at the time know that they were fulfilling all their own Hebrew Bible stuff when they were crucifying Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He did die for the sins of the world that we might be saved.
Pastor Brett Metter has been sharing an enlightening look into Scripture, foretelling not only that Jesus came to die for man's sin, but prophesied many details how his life was sacrificed on today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back to lead us in a prayer to close our message today in just a moment. But first, I want to mention some information about the PDX Crusade from Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church, which was held at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd. There were over 35,000 people who attended, with more than 3,200 responding to the gospel invitation. We're so excited to see the name of Jesus magnified to the greater Portland area. And if you weren't able to be there, we have more information about the crusade for you at todaywordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. That's todaywordradio.com and click on PDX Crusade. Well, before we go today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we study this section of Scripture, a lot of heavy things here about the cross, but at the same time, we're so thankful that you died on the cross for our sins, dealt with our sins, that we can be saved. Lord, I pray that no one would go away from this place today having not accepted you or received you. Break people's stubbornness, break their hypocrisy. Lord, help us to be in line with you and approach all of life with humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share how, even in betrayal, Jesus demonstrated obedience to the Father's redemptive plan. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.